How many of you speak another language? Okay, now I wonder what language is the most. I don't know. But someone give me the word love in another language. Brian.
I.
You? You? You?
What?
You said I. You?
I. Means loving.
Okay, I got you. What?
Ani or Kevin Oscar.
What is that?
I think it's love in Israeli.
Love in Hebrew? L'amour. L'amour. Oh, wait, you gotta listen to this one, guys. Oh, okay. Huh? Okay. Huh? Daiki, what's that? Japanese? L'amour, okay. What? What is that? Aliba? Oh, Liba, yeah. Ich liebe dich. Yeah. Je t'aime, I love you. Anyone else? Okay. You guys are perky tonight. Say it again. What is that? Oh wow! So we got a good representation. You got one more? Yet. Really? Okay. Love in different languages means different things. English doesn't happen to be one of those languages that is really precise. English doesn't happen to be one of those languages that is really precise, and it's one of the simplest languages. It takes concepts and ideas and nuances and kind of lumps it in one word, and it's not as fine and not as precise, and you can't communicate as well as you can in other different languages. But whatever language we're speaking, we do know this. This is universal, that love is the most desired and yet the most understood aspect of life. Agreed? Mm-hmm. Love is the most desired and yet the most misunderstood aspect of life. It's the topic most written about, and it's the topic most sung about. You can learn a lot from the music you listen to. We know from Frank Sinatra that love is a many splendored thing. We can learn from Bob Merrill that love makes the world go round. Or from Robert Palmer, we learn that you can get addicted to love, right? Or from Celine Dion, we can learn about the power of love. I won't even go there. And from the Beatles, you can learn that all you need is love. And I thought of from the Delphonics. Any of you have ever heard of the Delphonics? One person has. I know that. You know what you learn from the Delphonics? You learn what la 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 means. Many guys have come to you with a line that wasn't true, and you pass them by. Echo, pass them by. Now you're in the center ring, and their lines don't mean a thing. Why don't you let me try? Let me try. Now I don't wear a diamond ring. I don't even have the song to sing. All I know is la 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 means I love you. Oh baby please. La 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 means I love you. Now, aren't you glad you came tonight? Now, can't you go? Aren't you glad you came tonight? Because now you can go to sleep peacefully. Because now the problem has been solved. You finally know what la 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 means. What does it mean?
I love you.
I love you. Now, boys, listen up, guys, because I'm a little ahead of you at this. I don't recommend that you say I love you that way, though, okay? I don't risk if your girlfriend or your wife asks you, do you love me? I don't recommend you say, la 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 la. Now, as another side note, guys, so now, this is kind of love 101 here. And I guess John can verify this with me. You got to be really careful when a woman starts to ask you questions and starts to ask you if you love her. Because chances are you're going to be in deep yogurt. I would say, ooh, you better watch out. And you better know what your answers are. Because if she says, honey, do you love me? You better be prepared. Be on your toes. Because if you're not on your game, you're history. You're going down. You might say, yeah, you know I love you, babe. How much? How much? A lot, honey. I love you lots. Do you love me more than the Lakers? What kind of question is that, babe? Yeah, of course I love you more than the Lakers. What do you mean? Well, then, how come you get more excited when you watch the Lakers than when you spend time with me? Oh. I don't get more excited watching the Lakers than I do with you. Oh, yes, you do. You're so focused, and your heart gets pumping, and you're so enthusiastic and energetic. You're not that way with me. I say, start praying. And maybe it's questions like that that made the Delphonics start to just say, la, 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 la. Because what else can you say? Now, of course, I'm just kidding, because Sandra never, ever asked it. That was not one of ours. It's just something I know happens sometimes. So it doesn't happen over here. Okay. But let me switch gears for a moment. And ask you, I put the scenario forward. What if your girlfriend asked you, or your wife asked you, do you love me? Or what if your boyfriend or your husband asks, well, do you love me? Let me switch gears and say, what are you going to say if God asks you, do you love me? What are you going to say when God asks you, do you love me? It may be the question that he's asking you tonight as we talk about love. Do you love me? Imagine God asking you and putting your name right in front of this question, and he might say, Vincent, do you love me? And you'd say something like that, wouldn't you? Or you might say, you know, Patricia, do you love me? He might be asking. Or Peter, do you love me? Crystal, do you love me? What's your answer? What's your answer? Yes, I do love you, Lord. You know I do. What could you honestly say? Let's go to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. In John chapter 21, we see that the disciples are at the Sea of Tiberias, which is another name for the Sea of Galilee. Jesus has already been crucified. Jesus has shown his love for his Father. Jesus has demonstrated his commitment and his love to us. Even when his heart said no, he said, Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done, Lord. Jesus demonstrated that love indeed is an action. Love is a commitment. Love is a lot more than just warm feelings. And he demonstrated that to the end. This is after that. And the disciples have already seen Jesus twice. He's appeared twice to them. But here's the third. John 21, verse 1. It says, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifested himself in this way. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. It's interesting to note that whose name appears first here? Simon Peter. Do you realize that every time the disciples are listed, Simon Peter's name is always listed first? Always. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we'll come with you also. So they went out and they got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Who remembers what Simon Peter does for a living? He's a fisherman, a professional fisherman who knows exactly where to go and what to do. But that night they caught nothing. And when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. And yet, the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Somehow Jesus decided at this time, let me go ahead and hide my identity a little bit. And so there's Jesus. There's a man on the beach. And this man says to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? Now, if you have any pride in your trade, and any pride in your craft, you don't like someone pointing out to you that you failed. If this is the way you make your living, and you're one of the best fishermen in town, and someone says, you don't have any fish, do you? You're not too happy with that. And so they answered him, no, we don't. And they might have said, not yet, just hold on a little bit. But he said to them, okay, well, why don't you do this? Cast this net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll find a catch. Cast this net on the right-hand side? You mean like, we've only been doing it on the left? Is there like a no-swim zone on the left side or something? You mean all the fishes happen to be on the right? What are you talking about? But they did it. And then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. That disciple, therefore, whom Jesus loved... Who's that? John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, Peter, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, because he was, you know, stripped down for work. He put on his garment and he threw himself into the sea. That's an interesting response, isn't it? But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. And so when they got out upon the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid. A barbecue, man. And they saw a fish placed on it. Mesquite grilled fish coming right up for breakfast. That smells good and sounds good to me. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of large fish. 153 to be specific. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Verse 12. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you? because they knew it was the Lord. I want you to imagine this for a little bit. Here you are on the beach next to the sea, barbecued fish going, and you're just sitting around having breakfast. Jesus came and took the bread and he gave them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Can I ask you, what do you think? Wouldn't this be a great time to be a fly on the wall? What do you think they were talking about at breakfast? Any ideas? Just, they're sitting around, just kind of like this group right here, just sitting around, eating, talking, catching up a bit. God, I'm sure they had a lot of questions. What do you think they were talking about? Just some ideas. Just let's think and imagine a little. What are some possible ideas here?
That this breakfast is such a miracle because they didn't catch any fish.
Okay. Hey, man, this breakfast is amazing, and we didn't catch anything. That could be. What other things do you think that they might have been discussing? Any ideas? When you read the Bible, you ask questions like this. You don't just read, and they had breakfast. You know what I mean? You thought, okay, they were sitting around discussing. Look at the context. What do you think they might have been talking? I don't know the answer. I'm just saying, let's just get our juices rolling. What are some possibilities? What could they have been talking about, do you think? Okay, chapter 20. I'm trying to make sense. Maybe they were having a little discussion with Jesus here about actually all the things that transpired, maybe.
Are you alive?
How are you alive? You really are God.
Why are you here?
Why are you here? What are you doing here? Yeah, why did you come again? What do you think the mood was at breakfast? Did the disciples get a little spring in their step, like, this is round two, because you remember they did follow Jesus for 3 years of ministry. This is like a reunion. Do you think they were got excited, or do you think they were terrified or confused? These are the questions you ask when you read. But here we are in the middle of breakfast, and then suddenly, Jesus does something. Peter. Do you love me? Don't look down at the words to see if you love me. I'm asking you. Now, is that the Bible saying that, or is that you saying that? I'm asking you. You, the one that I know, the one that I discipled, the one that I've spent time with. Arthur to Peter. Peter, do you love me? That's intense, isn't it? You're sitting around having breakfast, maybe in a circle, about 10, 12 of you, I forget, I didn't really count, and we're just all chatting away and talking, and suddenly Jesus perks up, and he singles one man out amidst this group. And you ever been in a discussion where you're in a group together and suddenly two people within this group get locked into this intense conversation? They're locked in together and it's like you guys are now a witness to something going on. And it could be an argument, but they're locked in. Have you ever been around something like that? This is like that. It says, what does it say in verse 15? It says, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter. He goes right to Simon Peter out of the people that were there at breakfast, and he says, Simon, son of John. What do I always call you? What name do I always call you? I call you, when I call you, I say, hey, Ian. Here we are at breakfast, and I said, now I say, Howard. And you're going, whoop. He never calls me Howard. And you see that Jesus uses that word, or that name, Simon. Now, why is that so strange? Or why is that cause to raise your ears? Isn't that his name? Yes. That's his human name. That's the name given by birth, at birth. That's his fleshly name. That's the name where he was the disciple in his own strength. But Jesus says in Matthew 16, you are now Peter, rock. And upon this rock I will build my church. And after that he's Peter, the rock. He gives him a name. It's interesting now that at this moment he doesn't call him Peter. And he goes back and he says, Simon, son of John. Simon? Peter knows what's going on, but the others might be kind of wondering. And in the midst of this breakfast, he not only calls him by his human name, but he asks him a very direct question. It's like out of the blue. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Peter's like, yeah, yes, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. He said, okay, tend my sheep. Okay, question's over. No, it isn't. So he says to him the second time, Peter, I'm going to ask you again. He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Imagine just being there, one of the disciples. He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He says, okay, go ahead, shepherd my sheep. What's Simon feeling at this moment? And then he hears it again. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Some of you have heard me share this before in the explanation here, but I think it's worthwhile to come back, because remember I asked you at the beginning of this devotion, what would you say if he said, Michelle, do you love me? If Jesus were to ask you tonight, do you love me? What would your response be? Now, Peter says, I love you. Now, this is where that language thing that I spoke of gets complicated. Some of you know this, some of you don't. So stay with me. What was Jesus really asking when he asked Simon, do you love me? I said English is not so precise because it's a little too broad, too generic in the brushing of stroke. It's one of those big brushes. It's not the fine one. What was he asking? He was asking that. Jesus was asking, do you love me with a commitment, a God-like commitment that puts me ahead of you? Are you committed in your whole life to me? That's what he was asking. And Peter responded, yes, you know I love you. I like you a lot. How do I know this? In English, we have that word love translated both ways. In the Greek, we see something different. I asked you about words for love. Now, what we know from the Greek is that there are really four different types of love. You know, in Chinese, there's all these different ways to express this and that you cannot translate into English. because I've been in the pew when I've asked people to translate it for me, and they try and they say it can't really translate because it's just too precise. English can't really do it. You know what I'm saying? But in Greek, when they mention these different kinds of love, and they're all very specific, in English it's just translated love. You have in Greek this kind of love. Storge. This is a love that is real, and it encompasses the feelings and the commitment of a parent to a child. It's a familial kind of bonding, a familial kind of love that you see expressed within the family. But that's translated love. Well, we're well aware of this one. There's eros, which we get the derivative erotic from. That's a Valentine's Day in the world kind of love. Romance, fuzzy feelings, intense physical expression. But that's translated love also. We have what Justin offered as... We have phileo. Phileo, not like phileo fish, but phileo like brotherly love. It's where we get the city name Philadelphia, the city of... brotherly love. A love, one citizen to another, a friend to another, a Kenny Ian kind of love, you know, a Vincent Peter kind of love, a Yemen Kathy kind of love. It's a brotherly kind of love. It's a sisterly kind of love. It's a friendship. But it too is translated love. And then there's the king of all loves. That love which is above all loves, that love of God. That commitment, that kind of love that you saw on the cross, agape or agape, which is also translated love. It's a love that says, I am committed to you, come hell or high water. It's the kind of love that is the root of a marriage kind of love. You have that commitment for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, as long as God grants us life. As that is your foundation and your bedrock, then you end up having in this marriage and family relationship the familial love, the storge. You end up having the friendship, which is the basis of a good couple, a phileo type love, and then obviously there's got to be some spark and connection, and erotic love too. And so you have all that converging there. You don't have all that converging in a Kenny Ian love. Right? Right. Amen, brother? Amen. And what you have here is this. Now, let me go ahead and share this passage with you again. And see if you understand what's going on here. You put yourself in Peter's shoes, though. It's vital that you do that. When you read the Bible, not only do you ask questions, but you also put yourself into the shoes of the people that are there. It becomes alive to you. But here's what Jesus says. He says, Simon, remember, not Peter anymore, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? What's the right response here? Yes, Lord, you know that I agape you. But it's not what Peter said. Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. He says, do you agape me with that commitment kind of love? He says, yes, I phileo you. Why do you think he said that? Why do you think he said that? Before Jesus was crucified, what do we know about Peter? What kind of personality did he have? Fickle. What would you More than that, though. Not really fickle, actually. Fickle would be kind of wishy-washy. Peter was not like that. What do we know about Peter? Huh? Passionate, self-assured, brash, confident, bold, right? The word humble was not an adjective you would use for Peter. He was living life by his own terms, even though he was following Christ. You know, there is a way in which we follow Christ, but we follow Christ on our own terms. You all know what I mean. Because there's that strain in every one of us where we follow Christ, but we follow Him the way we want to follow Him. It's a certain boldness. But you remember Peter, when it was, you know, when it came time to him espousing things, remember it was him who said, when Jesus says, "Who do people say that I am?" What did Peter say? They said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He said, "Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven." It wasn't your flesh that, because of your flesh, that you knew that. Or, you remember after Jesus disclosed the manner in which He was going to die, He disclosed to His disciples, "This is what's going to happen. I'm going to be crucified." Do you remember Peter's response? "May it never be. That shall not happen to you. That shall not happen to you. I will not let it happen to you." One of the other Gospels in that same parallel passage says, Peter rebuked Jesus after he said that. Talk about bold and confident. What was Jesus' response to him? "Get thee behind me, Satan." Or remember when Peter says, "Even though all may fall away, Jesus, I never will. I'll be with you even though everyone falls away, and I'll stand right in front of you. I'll go to the mat for you." Jesus says, "Hold on, Peter. You're going to deny me three times before the cock crows." That's exactly what he did. His charade was up, like much of us here have a charade of love. But it's not really love. It's phileo. You love Jesus because you like him, because he's a cool guy. He's a friend of sinners. He's in the garden with you. He walks and he talks with you. But the question he's asking Peter is, will you follow me to the death? Do you have that agape love for me? Now, what do you think Peter would have answered before the crucifixion? "You bet. I'll go to the mat for you and then some." And remember when in the Garden of Gethsemane the soldiers came up, the battalion came up to get Jesus, what did Peter do? Whoa! Cut off Malchus's ear. You know, this is. He said, "Peter, put that away. You live and you die by the sword. That's not the way I do business here." And he puts his ear back on his head. Before the crucifixion, I have no doubt that Peter would have said, "Yes, I agape you." But here we are later, and Jesus is calling him to account because before Jesus can do anything with your life, we need to be humbled. And he needs to humble Peter because it is upon Peter that he's going to build this church. But he's got to test Peter, and he's got to see if he's ready to be built upon. And a lot of us think to be built upon, we've got to be perfect, and that's not the answer. We've got to be humble. And Jesus does a surgeon's type work here in humbling Peter, but not humiliating him. Because that's Jesus for you. So he asked Peter again, "Do you agape me, Peter?" Peter says, "You know I phileo you." Because what could he say? He cannot say, "I agape you," because he proved that he didn't. He did deny Christ three times before the cock crowed, didn't he? He had every opportunity when he said, "You're with that man, aren't you?" He said, "No, I never knew him." The gospel accounts say not only that, he cursed and you spewed out a curse word. almost to prove and to say, heck no, I never knew that guy. He denied the Lord that he said he would stand in front of. How many of you at your baptism have said, Pastor Alan, do you accept Jesus? Lynette, do you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior and promise to follow Him the rest of your life? What did you answer? Yes, I will. And then we all sang with you as we witnessed. What did we sing? I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. But for how many of us was that proclamation a Peter proclamation? So he says to Peter, do you really agape me now, huh? And Peter cannot say, I agape him, because the proof is in the pudding. He failed. But he can't deny that he likes him, and Jesus cannot deny that. So he says, I phileo you. So Jesus goes a third time. But the third time Jesus asks, Peter, do you phileo me? Do you even phileo me? Even putting that into question, Peter looks in his soul and says, yes, you know that I do. And Peter is humbled. Jesus had to get Peter humbled before deploying him. And that's how God gets our love life going. Through accurate humility. If you want to have a love life that is vibrant, that is spectacular, that is strong, that is countable, that is reliable, that is trustworthy, your goal isn't to then to get on top of everybody and have a lot of people underneath you. Your goal is to invert that and get under as many people as you can and support that. Your goal is to be at the bottom because the last shall be first. And the only way you can do that is to have an accurate and honest assessment of who you are. Because as long as you're holding on to your love for Jesus and your love for the church and your love for God, you're going to be grounded. You're going to be weighed down because your love is that big. Not so with His love. His love is huge. And once we surrender our little love and let go to where we have nothing to rely on, none of our own reputations to lean upon, none of our own attainments of wealth or attainments of identity, to fall back on, that we're not relying on our school names or on our family heritage, or we're not relying on all the past service that we've done, but that we're hungry, humble, and naked before God. As Sandra always says, cringing in a corner, naked, just desperately with arms outstretched, saying, I need you, God. Only then will you experience that true love. That love that surpasses all understanding. And so let me close this time with that story that I like to quote a lot. And some of you are younger, so you haven't heard it yet. Some of you are older, so you have, but it's okay. It's a good one. It's a story about a boy and a girl. And I'll look to the freshmen more because they haven't heard me speak so much. But a boy and a girl. The girl had a lot of candies, just wonderful candies, a collection of candy. I'm pushing your buttons, aren't I? You like candy. And a boy who had a wonderful collection of marbles, just a collector's edition set of marbles. They went ahead and made a deal, and they struck the deal. And the boy said, you give me some of your best candies. You give me your best candies, I'll give you my best marbles. So they both went home and agreed, went home. The girl got the best candy she had, and she brought them back to where they were to meet. The boy looked at his marbles and says, whoa, this is the one that I won that 50 cents from Billy down the street, and this one is the one that won me that tournament. This one's too beautiful. Uncle Joe gave me that one. He kept his best ones, and he didn't give her the best ones. See, and he took the secondary ones. brought it to this meeting place. They both exchanged their offerings there. The girl went home, looked at the marbles, went to sleep happy, at peace. The boy went home, had the best of the candies, but that night he could not sleep. Do you know why? He kept asking the question in his mind, I wonder if she gave me the best of her candies. I wonder if she gave me the best of her candies. The girl didn't have the best, but she was asleep knowing that she had given her best. Point being, only when you give your best, and only when you give your all to the Lord, will you then actually realize that He has given His best and His all to you. If you've never given your best, you are limited in understanding that He is giving His best, given His best to you. It's only when you surrender it all that you can understand truly that He surrendered His all to you. And that, my friends, is love. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus, and our precious Holy Spirit, love is what you are all about. Love that is rooted and girded in truth, because there is no such thing as love without truth. Truth is the anchor to love, and we thank you for being the God of truth. Not only truth in the proposition, but truth in your person. Truthful intent that comes prior to truthful content. Lord, we thank you for embodying that and demonstrating that. And I have a sneaking suspicion that there are many here who don't really appreciate your love because they have not given all their marbles to you. What a prison that is in, to be in a situation like that. To have one foot in the world and one foot in the heavenly realms, and to be splitting apart at the seams. I pray that your love would overflow and break that dam and just penetrate and gush right through. That some of these young people would go back and offer that transaction to you tonight, and that you would respond in letting them see what they've been missing all along. We thank you for this time. And we thank you for the evening that we've had. We pray that it will have served help us to just to enjoy one another's company, because we want to love you and then love the brethren. And so we pray this in Jesus' loving name. Amen. All right. All right. Well, my suggestion is that we head on upstairs. What do you think?